Please turn your Bible to Mark 7, page 644 in your pew Bible. Mark 7. We're looking at verse 31 through 37. Hear God's holy word. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you here have any experience with horses, riding quarter horses or Tennessee walking horses or whatnot. I grew up on a horse farm, and we would often go on long all-day horse rides, whether it be putting a bunch of horses in a trailer and driving somewhere or just leaving from our property. We lived out in the country and just all day running through the woods, and we would take a lunch with us, and halfway through the day, halfway through the ride, we'd stop and we'd eat our lunch, and we'd relax and let our horses, some of our horses we'd let kind of graze and just kind of roam. And not so much us, but especially the others that we would ride with, they had some really good horses, and horses that you could hunt with and shoot a gun from and all kinds of stuff. And they trusted them. And they took their halter off, their bridle off, and they let them kind of graze. But every once in a while, that come back to bite the owner. And I remember just vaguely some of those stories where they'd be chasing after the horse, and you know, they eventually get them. But the horse would take advantage of the freedom that they had, and they wouldn't take heed to their master and obey their master. They knew they didn't have a bridle, they weren't inside a fence, and they'd take advantage of that. And that picture is helpful for us as we look at this text, because in this picture, in this passage of Scripture, we see what it's like to be released from a bond, from a chain, from a spiritual slavery. We also see what it's like when people don't use that freedom rightly. They have a zeal for God, but it's not contained within the master's command. And perhaps you tonight can identify with spiritual deliverance. And perhaps you can identify with being zealous for the Lord, but not according to knowledge. And those are the two main ideas I want to look at tonight. And Mark's gospel is unique. I've mentioned this before, and we need to remember this. He's unique because he gives us snapshots of Christ's power and his miracles. And each one of these miracles teaches us something. We just came from the Syrophoenician woman, where the gospel came to this Gentile woman. The Savior came to her and healed her demon-possessed daughter. And it teaches us something. Jesus is going from place to place doing miracles. And here we have a specific miracle. J.C. Ryle writes, "These miracles are meant to be types and emblems of our Lord's skill as a spiritual physician." So we need to ask ourselves, what's the lesson here? What we learn here is this lesson, that the Lord Jesus, who is able to heal the deaf and mute, directs them to seek spiritual deliverance from him and to obey him with educated zeal. That's what we learn. Jesus, who's able to heal the deaf and the mute, directs them to seek spiritual deliverance from him and to obey him with educated zeal. So first, let's look at verse 31, verses 32 and 35. And we see here that Jesus is able to heal the deaf and the mute. Verse 31 says, "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee." There is some ambiguity exactly where this miracle took place. Some believe this took place in a Gentile area, in Decapolis. That stands for 10 cities. It's a Gentile area north of the Sea of Galilee. But it also could be, depending on how you read the verse, that he's arrived. He's gone through there and he's arrived at the Sea of Galilee. He's back at his headquarters, probably Capernaum, and he's among his own people, the Jews. But it's not necessarily significant. Jesus has already shown himself to be one who's willing to touch dirty Gentiles. He's already shown himself to be one who can make someone unclean clean in more ways than one. What is important is for us to see this man's condition. This man he heals. It's a very sad condition. I want you to think about it for a moment. The text says, verse 32, "And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him." This is a very sad condition. And we should understand from verse 37 that this man was deaf. He could not hear, and he also was mute. He could not speak. I want you to think about how sad that would be. Perhaps it would be a happy situation or a happy circumstance or maybe a sad circumstance. And you aren't able to express your joy. You have a baby in the hospital. Everything goes well and you're overjoyed. And you really can't express yourself. You get married. Or maybe you're sad and you can't express yourself. This man was always like that. This man could never thank his mother, who did all kinds of things for him. He never could say, "Mom, I really appreciate you fixing me breakfast. I really appreciate you giving me that blanket when I called out at night and I was cold and Daddy wouldn't." He couldn't say that. He couldn't speak. He couldn't fellowship with someone. He couldn't hear. Imagine how the gift of hearing is, if you're like me, you struggle to appreciate this. I mean, try watching a movie without any noise, without any sound. You know, suddenly the most suspenseful movies are not very scary, you know, or vice versa. I mean, the music. I mean, imagine not being able to hear any music or singing. This man was deaf. He never heard a sermon in his life. How sad. In the readings of the law in the synagogue, he never heard that. It's very possible that this man knew very little. I'm not certain. I'm not an expert on these types of people, the deaf and the mute. I know that there's a college for the deaf and the mute in Florida, and they've learned different ways of communicating and expressing their emotion and expressing their own thoughts. And we even have in our church, I think it's still here, a Braille Psalter. I'm assuming, and I believe this is a right assumption, that kind of stuff didn't exist. This man probably knew very little about the true religion. He's a Jew. Seems to be that he's a Jew. If not a Jew, then he would have heard about this man if he could have heard. But he didn't. He didn't know anything. Very little. Very sad, sad condition. And we need to see here in this miracle a portrait of man spiritually without God's grace. Again, J.C. Ryle says, "These miracles are meant to be types and emblems of our Lord's skill as a spiritual physician." What is man like apart from Christ's healing power? He's unable to hear truth savingly. He's unable to speak from his heart, to praise God from his heart with his mouth. That's man. Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 4. I'll read those to you. Moses is speaking to Israel. "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet, and here's my point, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. My point in quoting that isn't necessarily to condemn all of Israel as being spiritually dead. That's not Moses' point. It's to bring out the natural man. What's man without God's grace? He doesn't have ears to hear. He will not hear the truth about God and about sin and about the Messiah and about the call upon every man to repent and to believe. He's spiritually deaf. Can man, from the heart, praise God? Can he speak wholesome words? I was this week in my office, this has happened more than once, but this week I heard, I believe it was a homeless person. I'm not saying all homeless people are like this, but I believe it was a homeless person who was under the influence of something, alcohol, drugs. And every other word as this person was walking by the building was a curse word. It was an obscene. I mean, he was angry at everybody. And I believe it to be an indication of the heart. From the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is more or less the inclination of a man's heart apart from God's, from Christ's healing touch. Romans 3:13. This is exactly Paul's point, quoting the Psalms. Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. But what happens to this man? What happens to this man? He's healed. Verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loose and he spoke plainly. Again, Mark's very clear. Immediately. It's one of his favorite words, but he doesn't use it in vain. It's something that happened right then and there. He heard and he didn't just kind of spoke, but he spoke well. He spoke plainly. This is an obvious miracle. I like the translation's totally fine, but in verse 32, verse 35, the language is that his tongue, the bond on his tongue was loosed. The idea of chains. It was broken. Jesus came in and he healed this man. And it tells us something about salvation. It tells us something about being free from the power of sin. We've seen this in other places of the gospel. We see it again, specifically in the area of hearing the gospel and being able from a renewed heart to praise God and have edifying speech. Psalm 40, verse 3, gets at this idea. It says, he has put a new song in my mouth. What is that new song? Praise to our God. It's the genuine praise that God gives those whom he saves. By the Spirit, they can sing with grace in their heart, and they can speak with grace in their heart. They can have, it's because their heart is renewed. This is what Jesus does. Do you know something about this? As Christians, we are those who have been freed from this bond. When I read this text, and I think about this miracle, and I reflect upon the grace of God in my own life, and I want you to think about this for yourself. This is a reason for great joy. This is for a reason for joy, even in the midst of trial that we looked at this morning. We are no longer, by God's grace, we're no longer bound. Like that man, that homeless man walking on the street. He's just, we might curse, we might, you know, we're not perfect, but we're no longer bound. It's a source of great joy. It's also a source of great hope. You may be here, and you may be wondering if that's a reality for you. You may feel as if you're still a slave to sin, specifically in the area of speech. You may know someone that you think they're the farthest person from salvation. They have the worst mouth. They're angry all the time. Their heart is cold. There's no way they could be changed. Christ can change the heart of anyone. He has that power. And if you are struggling with this type of thing, and if you are wrestling with whether or not you even know Christ, go to Christ. Go to Christ even tonight. He has a healing power. He can change hearts and renew them. He has the power. He's able to heal even the deaf and the mute. What else do we learn in this lesson, in this miracle? We should pay attention, secondly, to the manner in which Christ does this. The manner in which Christ does this miracle. And that manner, that way of doing it, teaches us that Jesus directs them, okay, those who are deaf and mute, he directs them to seek spiritual deliverance from him. That's what we learn in verse 33 and verse 34. Before I read that, this account is only in the Gospel of Mark. It's only in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark could have omitted this these two verses, but he wants us to learn something. I mean, Jesus could have healed this man in many different ways. Okay? He thought a thought, okay, with the Syrophoenician woman, and the demon was cast out, and then he told her, "It is as you wish." I mean, sometimes he's more open about the way he does it. He's not constrained by any means. The spit and such were not the way in which, or the power behind the healing. Okay, we have to think about what's being communicated to us. Why verse 33 and verse 34? And it teaches us that Jesus directs those who are deaf and mute. Okay, he directs them to seek spiritual deliverance from him. Notice what he does. Verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude. If he had just snapped his fingers, the man would not have a personal and certain knowledge of who healed him. If I would have heard about it in hindsight, I'm speaking hypothetically. But he's treating this man so this man would know from where the salvation came and to provoke him to think about who this person is. He takes him aside so he gets his attention. Remember, he's deaf. He's mute. He doesn't know why he's there. He doesn't know. He might see Jesus in the crowd or something. Maybe there's some discussion going on. He doesn't know what's going on. But suddenly Jesus takes him and takes him away from the crowd. He gets his attention. What else does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. He's getting this man's attention. It seems very certain that he's right in front of this man. He's off by himself. And he's touching the places in his body. This man would have known that his ears didn't work. His tongue doesn't speak real well. He would have known that kind of stuff. One commentator said about this action of Christ, it's as if Christ is saying this, "Something will be done for your ears, and I will do it. Something will be done for your tongue, and I will do it." What else does he do? Then in front of this man, he looked up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." He wants this man to know that what's about to happen comes from on high. Yes, Jesus is God, and we should understand that, but he's basically saying, listen, your salvation is not just, this is coming from God. This is coming from, I'm acting in the Father's authority. That's what he's doing. Not sure what the sigh means, to be completely honest with you. It probably just conveys Jesus' emotion. He loves this man. He has compassion on this man. And this is to get this man's attention. This man is going to walk away knowing what happened. Who healed him? And I believe that it's important for us to, in this connection, to bring in Isaiah 35. Jesus wants this man to ask more questions. Who am I? Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Who is this man? He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And he's a man that can not only heal your body, but he can heal your soul. That's what he wants this man to know. And I believe that it's helpful for us to ask questions here. Are you seeking for spiritual deliverance? Do you know that your greatest problem... Now, Christ will heal our bodies. I'm not doing away with that. The greatest problem we have is we need spiritual deliverance. We need to have our hearts transformed. We need to have a heart transplant. We need to have our ears open so that we can hear the preaching of the word with faith. Children, do you love to hear the preaching of the word? Children, do you love family worship? Do you like it when your daddy reads the Bible to you? Do you have a new heart? I think this also is instructive for us. You can look at this individually in your own individual life. You can look at it in the life of a congregation. I believe that the Reformed tradition probably struggles a little bit with diaconal work, speaking for myself. Just not in every case, but perhaps we are not as willing to move downtown and to try to transform gang-related neighborhoods. This is my opinion. But yet it is good, something that I think the Reformed tradition is aware of, is that when we do diaconal work, when we reach out to the deaf and the mute, to the poor, we also need to address the spiritual issues in their life. If we never do that, that's not missions. That's not really helping people. If we never do it. That's what liberals do. When they go off and they do missions. Listen, liberals, those who don't believe that the Bible's an infallible word of God and that Jesus isn't the only means of salvation, they'll do missions. They're not really preaching the gospel. They're helping people physically, but not spiritually. And here Jesus is pointing to us to that truth. What really is important is for people to see where spiritual deliverance can be had. And so when we do the diaconal work, we should do it, but it should be a goal to reach their spiritual needs. Jesus directs the deaf and the mute to seek spiritual deliverance from him. He also directs them to obey him with educated zeal. This is where I want to come back to a little bit more to the horse analogy. We still have a master, even though we're not mastered by sin and Satan. And we need to heed his voice. Jesus directs these to obey him with educated zeal. Verse 36 and verse 37. And he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well, makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." I don't want to be too hard on this crowd. They've witnessed this miracle and rejoiced over this miracle. I don't believe this is an example of just some great rebellion. I think it's an example of uneducated zeal. It's a zeal not according to knowledge. Why did Jesus command them they should tell no one? That's not our case. Okay, our case now is that we tell people what's happened to us. We witness, we testify of the grace of God in our life. That's not the case here. Why? There's probably several reasons, but the main reason is that this thronging of crowds impeded his ministry. This is interesting. What did Jesus really want to do? He wanted to preach. Again, going back to spiritual deliverance, the knowledge of salvation. Mark chapter 1, verse 38, we saw this already. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 says, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He came as a prophet, preaching the kingdom of God. I'm the king. This is the way of salvation. And that's why he says that. And yet they did not heed his voice. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 10 about the Jews. If you remember who Paul was, he was Saul of Tarsus first. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says in Philippians 3, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. And commenting on the Jews, who at the time that he was writing were in a time of transition. They were in some sense God's people still, yet they were wrestling with whether or not they were going to accept their Messiah, and they didn't. He says in Romans 10, verses 1 through 2, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. It's not according to His law, not according to God's word. It's uneducated. There are so many ways in which this is instructive for us as Christians. I've heard of a situation where an older freshman in college, an older brother, was trying to protect his younger sister, ninth grade sister, from an inappropriate relationship that her parents had condemned, and she was kind of flirting around. And so what this college-age brother did is he lied to this his sister's boyfriend, said, I'm going to take you out to the movies. But all he wanted to do was pick him up, take him around the corner, and slap him around. And he was zealous. He was protecting his sister. But he lied, and he slapped this kid around. I mean, that may be kind of silly, but there's so many different ways in which we can be zealous, but not according to knowledge. You know, we may come to a doctrine, a biblical principle. It's true and right. Worship, whatever it may be, okay? And that's the thing we tell everybody. And that's equal with the gospel. And our unbelieving friends, suddenly that's what they hear, as opposed to Christ. And to our parents or to our siblings or other family members who aren't as mature, suddenly that's what we got to share with people. That's what we got to shove down their throats. And we're right. It's true. The doctrine may be true. The theology may be right. Yet it's imbalanced. I think of the times where I've been in a street preaching scenario and I've heard street preachers preach against abortion, preach against homosexuality, and yet it's just completely without grace. Completely without the gospel. And it's damaging. One of the questions I want to ask you tonight, and I want you to reflect on, is whether or not your zeal for your God and your zeal for your Savior is educated, and it's according to knowledge. Tonight we learn that Jesus is the one who can heal the deaf and the mute, and He directs them to seek spiritual deliverance from Him and to obey Him with educated zeal. And going back to that horse analogy, I want you to think about your life. Are you free like that horse? Are you free from bondage, from that fence? You're out, you can graze, as it were. But are you aware of the fact that you still have a master? You still have the Lord Jesus Christ that you must obey and follow? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the hope of salvation in Christ and the full salvation that He brings to us. Not only the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of His righteousness, but also the deliverance from the slavery of sin, and specifically of a heart that's polluted. Father, we thank You that You have given us new hearts. You've given us the ability to sing a new song. Father, we ask that You would help us to be zealous for You, to be excited, to share the gospel, to live the gospel. Help us to do so with a great reliance upon Your word, and to do so with educated zeal. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.